trouble in my way. You know, it's interesting that Matt chose that particular song, because it's a lot about what I want to talk about this morning.
Amen.
As I look out in the audience here, I'm and even in my own life, as I look, there's trouble in our way. We all got some trouble. I mean, I don't know of everybody's trouble, but I know a vast amount of it. And some of it has to do with living in this physical life and the things that can and do happen to us. And I know what Satan's purpose is in all of this. He wants to shake our faith, and he wants eventually to steal our soul.
Amen.
That's it. That's what he's after. But we face not only trouble of a physical nature, sometimes we have trouble in the spirit.
Amen.
And sometimes the two are connected.
Yeah.
And it's tough sometimes. I don't want to pretend that it's not. And like the song says, sometimes we got to cry. Sometimes we got to feel bad. So I think people think when you're a Christian, you're not allowed to feel bad. You are. You are. Now don't dwell on it. Because you know, we have hope.
Amen.
And that's what I want to talk about. You know, my purpose, I think, in standing before you, we have so much trouble and so many problems, and I'm just talking about our own personal problems and what's happening here. I'm not even talking about out in the world, and we're bombarded by all of that, and somebody is always telling us how messed up that we are. We are messed up, okay? We know that, right? That's kind of the point, isn't it? And I don't want to stand before you. My purpose isn't just to continue that and tell you, yes, for sure, you're messed up. And just, we know that. We know that, don't we?
Yeah.
What we want is answers.
Yeah.
What do we do about it? What do we do about the trouble? You can go ahead and cry, and that's okay, and you can feel bad, and that's okay. But it doesn't really get us anywhere, does it? I mean, sometimes crying can relieve some of the pressure. If you'd open your Bibles to the 11th chapter of John, I'm not going to read that. The first 45 verses of the 11th chapter is where I'm going to try to pick up. And the title of the lesson is Close Enough to Touch, Sensing God at Work. And I think you can already see where the answer is. The answer is in the Lord.
Amen.
And in all of this fretting that we do, and all of this worry and this crying and stuff, and like I said, all that has its place. Sometimes we forget where Jesus is, and we forget because we don't see him.
Yeah.
Now I want you to imagine with me, if you will, for a few moments, a small village about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's a village called Bethany, and the meaning of Bethany is house of dates. And this is the home of Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, history tells us that Bethany is a beautiful place. It's a place filled with palm trees. I'm assuming they're date palms because of the meaning of the city, House of Dates. And it's located on the southeastern slope of the Mount of Olives on the road to Jericho. Now, Bethany is mentioned by all four of the gospel writers in connection with several memorable events in the life of Jesus. Now, interestingly, at least interestingly to me, in the time of Jesus, Bethany was known as a retirement village. I didn't know that before this lesson, and I really didn't research it, but I'm just going by what they say. And today, I'm told, it's a very, very small village, made up of maybe about 20 families or so, that small. And as we arrive in Bethany, and we find, what we find is that Lazarus is very sick.
Yeah.
He's dying.
Yeah.
Lazarus is near his death. And Mary and Martha, his sisters, they knew he was in trouble. But they knew the answer.
Yeah.
They knew the answer to their troubles and Lazarus' trouble was Jesus.
Amen.
And so they knew that if his illness was to be fixed, it was Jesus that could do it.
Yeah.
So they sent word by way of messenger, because that's the only way they could send word in those days, to Jesus to come quickly. And they knew that Jesus needed to get there or their brother was going to die. And so the text says that Jesus was on the other side of Jordan, in a place very near where John the Baptist started his ministry, a place called Bethabara, which means Bethany beyond Jordan. And so, as it would be, it's about 20 miles between where Jesus was and where he needed to be to help Lazarus. Now, 20 miles at that time, now I'm not talking about today, all right, but at that time that was considered to be a day's walk. For me, walking down the driveway and getting the mail and coming back is a day's walk. And if you've seen my driveway, you might even agree with that. But nevertheless, about 20 miles. And so it's because of the distance involved and the time and all, it's very, very likely, and I think almost we can be certain, that when Jesus got the word of Lazarus' condition, Lazarus was very likely already dead. And so, even though the scriptures tell us that Jesus loved them, he loved Mary, he loved Martha, and he loved Lazarus, he remained on the other side of Jordan for 2 more days. And then he said, after 2 days now, he says, "Our friend Lazarus is dead. And so we must go and awaken him." Now, I don't know about you, but I think of death, you know, as something that you don't wake up from. Yeah. But Jesus didn't think that way. There was nothing beyond his ability. And he knew some things that they did not know. And when Jesus arrived, Martha was the first to meet him. And someone perhaps told her, maybe, I'm making some of this up, okay, but just bear with me, it doesn't hurt, but maybe someone saw him and the disciples on the road approaching, and so she heard and she ran out to meet him on the way there. And so when Jesus entered the village, she said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." I think she was right. I think Jesus knew that too. And you know, here's the thing. Jesus didn't need the messenger. We'll talk about that in a minute. He could have been there before Lazarus died. And so Jesus replied to her, "Well, Lazarus will live again." And Martha said, "Lord, I know that. I believe in the resurrection on the last day." And then Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." So he says, "Do you believe, Martha? Do you believe?" And she said, "Yes, Lord. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Now that rings a bell to me, doesn't it to you? That sounds like the confession Peter made in Acts 16. Yeah. And what did he tell Peter? "It wasn't flesh and blood that revealed the fact of who I am to you. It came from heaven, and that's how you know." And after saying this, she returns to the house and she tells Mary, "Jesus is here. The teacher is here. And he's asking for you." I mean, there's a lot we can talk about here. What an honor. Jesus arrives and asks for you by name. Boy, I would hope that if he came here, he would ask for me. I'd like to talk to him, wouldn't you? And Mary leaves the house, and she goes to meet Jesus. And she falls at his feet, and the same as her sister. She says the same thing, and I don't think she knew what her sister said, but she said, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." And as they near the house, Jesus sees all the people gathered there, weeping in sadness. And the scripture tells us that he was deeply moved in spirit. Jesus was a compassionate man.
Amen.
And he saw the pain in the people around about him. And it says Jesus wept. We need to be compassionate too, don't we?
Amen.
You feel that kind of compassion sometimes? You ever feel like crying when you don't even know the people? Because you see the pain and the misery in their eyes and their hearts. Jesus wept. He wept with them. And he asked, "Where have you laid him?" And as Jesus approached the tomb, again the text says he was deeply moved. And he asked them to remove the stone. And they said, "No, Lord. He's been dead for 4 days. You know, his body's already began to decay. I don't think it's a good idea to remove the stone." And Jesus said, "Have I not told you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Remove the stone." They took the stone away. Jesus looks to heaven saying, "Father, I thank you." Now notice, before he does anything, he offers a prayer. He acknowledges his Father in heaven. Now he's living as a man. He's the perfect example. He's showing how to handle things in all situations. And first he says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me."
Amen.
Do you ever give thanks to God for just the fact that you can even talk to him at all and that he'll listen? What a miraculous thing that he is, that he would choose to listen to us. But Jesus gave thanks. And then he called out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus came out of the tomb, still wrapped hands and feet in the strips of linen with a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and set him free." Set him free. What is he freeing him from? Death. Get those death clothes off of him. He's not dead. "You shall know the truth," John 8:32,
mm-hmm.
"shall make you free."
Yeah.
When you become a Christian, you got to get rid of those death clothes and accept the freedom that we enjoy in Christ.
Yeah.
We're not dead, are we?
No, sir.
We're alive.
Yeah,
we have hope.
Yes.
We have so much. That's what the Word does for us.
Amen.
Sets us free.
Yes.
Now this is a story, right? It's a true story. It's an inspired Holy Spirit story. And it's exciting. And it tells us an event in the life of Christ. And it says much. And it implies even more than it says. But I want to remind you this morning that the Scripture tells us these things were written for our learning and courage and encouragement. You know, stories are not just stories. There's something in this for us. There's much in this for us, and I'm not even going to attempt to talk about all of us. Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written for our learning."
That's right.
To teach us,
yes,
that through endurance. Now, that word endurance, we could talk about that, right?
Yeah.
It's not easy. That's what endurance means, right?
Right.
We have to endure. We have to put up with a lot. But through endurance and in the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Hope, brothers and sisters.
Amen. That's right.
John 20:31 says, "These things are written."
Yes, sir.
"That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." There's enough written for us to believe that.
That's right.
"The Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name."
Amen.
So what then can we learn from this story, this interesting story? Well, the first point I want to make, we learned that Jesus knows what's going on in our lives.
Amen.
You know, Lazarus became ill. And the messenger was sent to tell Jesus about his friend. But Jesus already knew. He said, "Don't worry, this sickness is not unto death."
Amen.
Now Jesus knew he was more than Jesus knew he was already dead. I really believe he was already dead. But he said it's not unto death. What Jesus meant was not that Lazarus wasn't going to die or wasn't dead. That wasn't the purpose. That wasn't where this was leading to. The purpose was for the glory of God. That's why this happened. That's why the events occurred as they did. And Jesus didn't need the messenger to know. He didn't need to know the messenger to know what was going on in the lives of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He knew not only that Lazarus had died, but he knew what the future held for that family. Amen. You know, church, we can rest assured, all of us this morning,
Amen.
That Jesus knows what's going on in your life and in my life. And he doesn't just know, he cares. He's compassionate. He knows what the future holds for you and for me and for our families. And he cares for us. Point number two. We learned that Jesus can use any event to his glory and our benefit. When Jesus heard Lazarus was sick, now notice, he didn't just rush to his bedside. That's what we do. And you know what? I think that's what Jesus wanted to do. I do. He didn't rush to his bedside because he was too busy, and not because he didn't want to. I think he did. And not because he didn't care, and not because he was insensitive. He didn't rush to his bedside because he knew God was arranging an incredible event. And he knew that time was required to stage this event. So he waits 3 days. He waits for the right time, for God's time. Now you may be wondering this morning, maybe not this morning, but I know at some time in your life, and maybe this morning, you may be wondering, why doesn't God do something for me right now? Anything. I've been waiting. I've been praying. Why doesn't he do something? Why is he quiet? Why is he quiet while my loved one suffers? Why did he let my spouse die? Why does he bring relief? Why doesn't he bring relief to our financial situation, our struggles? Why doesn't he intervene? Why doesn't he heal my marriage? Why doesn't he heal my health issues? You know, church, just because we can't see what God is doing, just because we can't see that God is doing something, doesn't mean that he isn't at work. We're very limited. Like Mary and Martha, we can't see backstage. They didn't have a clue what was going on. Jesus knew he could see backstage. He knew what God had in mind. We can't see in heaven. All we can see is today and the moment and right now and what we think we need and what we want. There are many spiritual examples of God working in the background. And I've thought about it, and I might do this in the future as I get opportunity. It's called providence. When God works in the background through non-miraculous means and allowing us our free will, he works in the background and manipulates things to happen the way he wants them to happen for his purpose, but it's also to our benefit.
Yeah.
See, that's one thing we have to understand, is that everything that happens in our life doesn't happen the way we want it to. The outcome is not what we choose. And we tend to think when that happens that God is not taking care of us. But God has a much broader view of things. And think about this. If you get to heaven, does it really matter? What happens on this earth? Whether it's what you want for that particular moment or not, The point is, sometimes God causes things to happen because it's the only way we're going to reach heaven. And we can't see that.
Amen.
So we need to trust in God. Like Mary and Martha, we can't see what's going on. They're, you know, consider Job. You know, we get kind of a glimpse. I'm not going to, boy, we could say much about Job, but I'm not, just the opening chapter of Job, the scripture pulls back the curtain a little bit for us, and it gives us a glimpse of what's going on in the spiritual realm, in God's unseen territory. And let's think about the death of Jesus, too, for a moment, if you will. What a tragedy for his mother and his brothers and the apostles and all of his followers. What a tragedy. That all they could see was the end of a very special relationship that they had with Jesus, and into their messianic hope. That's what they saw in the death of Jesus. All they could see was their loss. They certainly couldn't see any possible good out of the death of Jesus. They couldn't see it. But now, look at us. Heaven could see. And you know, we can see too, can't we?
Amen.
Because we have revelation. We could see what they couldn't see. And aren't you glad? Aren't you happy that God was working in the background where they couldn't see, where they thought all was lost, and through this event, everything was made right?
Amen.
All of our hope lies in this. Listen to Solomon from Ecclesiastes 11:5. He says, "As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God." Keep that in your head. Don't try to understand God and why and when he does what he does.
Amen.
Accept it. He's the maker of all things.
Amen.
So God is at work. God can take the tough times, the times that we can't understand, and he can make something good from these times.
Amen.
Scripture has promised, he has promised that he is at work right now.
Amen.
All things. Now underline the word all. All things work out to our good, to our benefit, to our betterment. Romans 8:28. Now I'm going to add, eventually, in God's time.
Yeah.
You say, but it didn't. Now, how do you know that? If you get to heaven, it did.
Yeah.
We don't know. We are not equipped. That's where our limitation is. God works, and we don't understand always the way he works. We need to accept what he tells us, that it works out for his purpose and to our benefit,
yeah,
whether we can see it or not. Now, the third point I want to make, we can learn that Jesus cares and he's close enough to touch. He's here.
Amen.
Right now.
Amen.
He's close. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus,
yeah,
as they walked along, and in their minds, their Messiah was gone. He was dead. The one they had followed for 3 years or so, he was gone.
That's right.
And, you know, their hopes died with him. They had expected great things from this Jesus, the establishment of a kingdom. They had trusted him to set things right, things that were wrong. And just a few hours ago, they had heard him cry from the cross of crucifixion, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he died. Where did that leave them? Now they're crushed. They're disillusioned. Their faith had been challenged.
Mm-hmm.
But what they didn't realize, that Jesus was walking right next to them.
Amen.
Close enough for them to hold his hand, to touch him. They couldn't see it.
Yeah.
What we must know is that God is not far from any of us.
That's right, man.
He's close enough to touch. Listen to the scriptures which verify what I'm saying here. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you and will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Hebrews 13:5-6. Now we're familiar with this. We've looked at this. "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Now that's not the whole passage, but the point is there. So regardless of how we may feel, see, we put a lot of stock in our feelings, don't we?
Amen.
You might feel that God isn't near you. You don't feel his presence. You don't see him. You don't see what he's doing. But you know what? We can't do that. We can't put our faith in our feelings.
Amen.
It's not going to get you where you want to be. We need to put our faith on God's unfailing promises.
Amen.
His promises will see us through.
Yes, sir.
Keep your eye on that. Everything that happens in your life, if you're a Christian, you must believe and have faith that it happens so that God may deliver his promises to you.
Amen.
The fourth point. We need to know that God's timing is always perfect and ours is not.
Amen.
Waiting on God's timing may be the hardest thing that you have to do. Patience is simply not a 21st century virtue, I don't think.
No.
But then if you think about it, patience has never been something that was easy to come by. It's always been difficult to come by. God promised Abraham a son, Sarah, and they waited. I would say they waited patiently, wouldn't you? They waited a long time. But eventually, they waited so long that they thought it was too long.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so their faith waned. That's really the explanation for this. And they decided that God's timing needed a little bit of help, didn't they?
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, when we decide to help God with his timing, we're going to do just what they did. We're going to make a mess out of it.
Amen.
Now, they recovered from it, right? But there was still a mess. Things were not the way God would have had it be for them. If they had just trusted him, they would have been minus the mess.
Amen.
Okay? Mary and Martha didn't understand Jesus' timing, but it was perfect. Paul speaks of God's perfect timing in Galatians 4. "At just the right time," he said, "when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." The timing was perfect. Church, think about this now. If God, and he did, if God worked through thousands of years of human history just to bring Jesus into the world at just exactly the right time, if he orchestrated his coming, his death, to the precise day and the moment for Jesus to become our sacrificial lamb, don't you think now, that his timing in our lives is perfect too? Even if you don't see it. And I don't see it either. Sometimes I don't know what God is doing, and it can make my faith weaken. Because I'm like Sarah and Abraham. Think you need some help, God. And I try sometimes, and I make a mess just like they did. God's timing is always perfect. To those who knew Jesus and his love for Lazarus, it seemed like Jesus was too late. Mary and Martha thought he was too late. "Only if you'd been here, Lord, you could have fixed it."
Yeah.
Well, what is the implication of that statement? Now you can't. Right?
Yeah.
You could have fixed it, but you didn't get here. Now, they weren't angry with Jesus. They understood he just didn't get there in time. Now there was nothing he could do. But they were to find out that Jesus' time was perfect for his purpose and for their blessing, both.
Yes.
God's timing is always for our greater good, even when we don't understand it.
Amen.
Now the fifth point, and it's the last point I'll make, is we learn that Jesus has power over death.
Amen.
I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will never die. Remove the stone. That's all it takes, really. Jesus speaks and Lazarus lives.
Amen.
It's not complicated, is it?
No.
The word of the Lord brings life. The Jews of Jesus' time believed, now this is important that we understand it. I didn't know this before this lesson. The Jews believed at this time that the spirit of the dead hovered over the body for 3 days. And during that 3 days, it was possible for the body to be resuscitated. So how long did Jesus wait?
3 days.
4 days.
4 days.
Okay. It wasn't an accident, was it? He didn't want them to say, well, Jesus would have woke up anyway. He didn't left nothing to chance. And so this family, these friends, after 4 days, they know Lazarus is dead. There's no discussion. And church, one day, perhaps a day just like today, this is going to happen again.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus will speak and all the dead will be raised.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15, Paul affirms Jesus' power over death.
Amen.
I'm going to read some of what he wrote here. The trumpet will sound. Jesus will speak, it says. And the dead will be raised first, and we who remain will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory.
Amen.
Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory. He has the power.
Amen.
How, church? Through Jesus Christ. Through our Lord. We're not the only ones not to understand God and His work. The early church had the same problem as we do. And people have continually. You know, they had to face difficult times just as we do. Revelation 2:21 has Jesus saying, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution. Be faithful even to the point of death."
Yeah.
I will give you the crown of life.
Amen. That's it.
Be faithful. Jesus is saying, Satan, now he's behind all of this, right?
Right.
Is going to cast some of you into disease, into financial straits, into bad relationships.
Amen.
You're going to have critical health issues.
Amen.
Some of you are going to die.
Yeah.
Some of you are going to die. So when life caves in around us, things happen to us, be faithful.
Amen.
Trust in Jesus. Don't allow your faith to be shipwrecked. And what did Jesus say? You receive a crown of life. That's what I want.
Amen.
If I get that, all of the messing up that I did won't matter. Isn't that right? If you get your crown, you're done.
Amen.
That's what I want.
Amen.
If I have to suffer some pain here, if that's part of God's plan to get me to that crown, so be it.
Amen.
Let it happen. Now that doesn't mean I want bad things to happen, but if God wills it, then let it be.
Amen.
Now I must remind you, these promises that we've talked about, they're for the children of God.
Amen.
Are you His child? You can be this morning.
Amen.
You can be a child of God real soon by faith and repentance an acknowledgement of Jesus, the same acknowledgement that Martha made. Remember, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. And then New Testament baptism will put you into the kingdom, will make you a child of God. Perhaps like Martha and Mary, our life has kind of tumbled in here lately. Maybe we're having to deal with more than we thought we were going to have to deal with. And maybe God seems distant. Sometimes God seems unreasonable, doesn't he? Admit it. He seems unreasonable to you because we're kind of clueless, right? And sometimes he seems distant and unreachable. What are we to do? Seek him. Look for him in the everyday things, in your life, all around you. And then when you see him, maybe just in nature, trust him. It's going to be okay. Are you going to have some pain? Yeah. But it's going to be okay.
Amen.
Are some of our loved ones going to pass? Yeah. Have some of them already passed? Yeah.
Amen.
Do we still feel some of the pain? Yeah. Is it okay? Yeah. It's okay because we trust God.
Amen.
We know he'll deliver, and we lean upon him for our strength.
Amen.
Take your message to him in prayer. He's close enough to touch.
Amen.
If you're here today and you have any kind of spiritual need, he's close enough to touch.
Amen.
Reach out and take his hand as we stand and sing.